Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Morning, morning. Right, so, continuing with this series with Live Justly, celebrating the jubilee of Tear Fund's work, this week looking at combining charity and advocacy. Very exciting. Two different concepts, but when you interwove them together, we get this idea of biblical justice, this idea of wholeness, of completeness, which God speaks of in the Bible, this idea of shalom. Before we start, I'm just going to pray. So, Father God, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word, and I pray you'd help me to communicate clearly what you have to say this morning. Amen. I want to start with two definitions. Charity, all right? The voluntary act of giving help, typically in the form of money to those in need. That's charity. Advocacy, according to Live Justly, is influencing the decisions, policies, and practices of powerful decision makers to address underlying causes of poverty, bring justice, and support development. The dictionary definition of the same is the public support for or recommendation of a particular cause or policy. Combining these two concepts is summed up very well by a guy, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German pastor, theologian, anti-Nazi guy. He was killed in 1945 for his resistance to the Nazi regime. And he says this: "We are not to simply bandage the wounds of the victims beneath the wheels of injustice. We are to drive a spoke into the wheel itself." I'll say it again. "We are not to simply bandage the wounds of the victims beneath the wheels of injustice. We are to drive a spoke into the wheel itself." Here was a man living in a time of extreme injustice, extreme suffering, extreme cases of suffering and poverty and injustice, and he was saying that bandaging wounds wasn't enough. Just dealing with victims at the issue wasn't enough. And he was saying that in order to see change, in order to see circumstances change, there needs to be a dramatic shake-up of structures. There needs to be a dramatic change in society structures. And this is the essence of combining charity and advocacy. I discovered this week that when you stop a wheel on a bike, the structures shake up. I was coming down a hill on my mountain bike earlier this week, hit a rock and went for a little slide. If you stop a wheel, the structures shake up, all right? And that's what we're looking at this morning. So to start with, I just want to read this story from the book. It's ambulance drivers or tunnel builders. A group of devout Christians once lived in a small village at the foot of a mountain. A winding, slippery road with hairpin curves and steep precipices without guardrails wound its way up one side of the mountain and down the other. There were frequent fatal accidents. Deeply saddened by the injured people who were being pulled from the wrecked cars, the Christians in the village's three churches decided to act. They pooled their resources and purchased an ambulance. Over years, they saved many lives, although some victims remained crippled for life. Then one day, a visitor came to town. Puzzled, he asked why they did not close the road over the mountain and build a tunnel instead. Startled at first, the ambulance volunteers quickly pointed out that this approach, although technically quite possible, was not realistic or advisable. After all, the narrow mountain road had been there for a long time. Besides, the mayor of the town would bitterly oppose the idea. He owned a large restaurant and a service station halfway up the mountain. See, the visitor was shocked that the mayor's economic interests mattered more to these Christians than the human casualties. Somewhat hesitantly, he suggested that perhaps the churches ought to speak to the mayor. Perhaps they should even elect a different mayor if he proved stubborn and unconcerned. Now the Christians were shocked. With rising indignation and righteous conviction, they informed the young radical that the church dare not become involved in politics. The church is to preach the gospel and give a cup of cold water, they said. Its mission is not to dabble in worldly things like social and political structures. Perplexed and bitter, the visitor left. As he wandered out of the village, one question churned around and around in his mind. Is it really more spiritual, he wondered, to operate the ambulances which pick up the bloody victims of destructive social structures, than to try and change the social structures themselves. I don't want to look into the particular ins and outs of that story, but do you see the concept it's illustrating? The Christians were providing help as and when was needed for each individual victim, looking after them, taking care of them. The work they were doing was incredible. They got an ambulance to look after these people. But the visitor was talking about tackling the root cause of the issue, tackling the reason they needed to get the ambulance in the first place. I want to briefly consider this concept in our own lives, because I think it's important that when we look at these topics, not only to look outwardly at what needs to be done in the world, but also to look inwardly at how we are living our lives, so that we enable God to use us to make a difference in all circumstances in our lives. Whether we're feeling weak or strong, God can use us if we allow Him to work in our lives. You've probably all heard the illustration that in order to get rid of weeds in a garden, you've got to pull out by the roots, right? You've got to get the roots out first. You can't just pull out the stuff above the surface, you know, the leaves and the stalk. But in order to actually get rid of the problem, you must dig down and unearth the roots. You see, if we just deal with the surface-level problem, i.e. the garden looks messy, then it will look great for a few weeks afterwards, and then the garden will come messy again. And it works the same in our lives. If we only ever deal with issues as and when they arise, the issues will keep coming back. When I was growing up in high school mainly, social situations with new people were terrifying. Absolutely terrifying. I remember walking into these situations with a voice in my head saying, I'm an idiot. I look stupid. I'm silly. I'm an idiot. And it completely ruined me. I had no confidence in myself. And any kind of lighthearted banter or jokes between me, aimed at me, I couldn't deal with. I couldn't take it because I was listening to the wrong voice. You see, the problem wasn't my inability to take a joke. My problem wasn't my inability to communicate effectively with people. That wasn't my problem. My problem that I was listening to the wrong voice, the voice of the enemy. I wasn't allowing myself to hear God's voice. The voice that was saying, "You are my son whom I love. My son whom I delight in, you are free." I wasn't listening to that voice. And as soon as I started listening to God's voice instead of the voice of the enemy, suddenly I had this confidence. And it wasn't from me. It wasn't a confidence in myself. It was a confidence from God. And I was able to say no to the voice of the enemy. I would say, "No, I'm not an idiot. God loves me. I'm His son." You see, dealing with the cause of the issue, the root of the issue, and the issue sorts itself out. This concept of tackling the issue at its root can be applied to worldly problems as well. You know, for so long we've seen people hungry, no matter how much food we give out. And this has led to a movement to work for an end to hunger, not by delivering more food, but by delivering more justice, through advocating to governments and corporations for more policies, more just policies and practices. So my question is God about charity or is God about advocacy? Probably the best example of this is Jesus. 1 John 2 verses 1 to 2, it says, "My little children, I'm writing this so you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the expiation for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." Jesus was the ultimate advocate. When He died, He conquered death and sin. He completely changed the structure. He completely changed the structure because now we can have a relationship with God. We can have a relationship with the Father. Another example of this is, of course, Moses leading his people, leading God's people out of Egypt. And when God talks to him in the burning bush, I'm just going to read from Exodus 3, verses 1 to 10. "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses! And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land. Into a good and spacious land. I just want to stop there for a second. I love this, into a good and spacious land. You see, when we bring people to the hope of a relationship with Jesus, the hope of new life, of freedom, when people come into a relationship with Jesus, they come out of one land, they come out of the world they were in, the land they were in, and they come into good and spacious land. You know, the actual circumstances of a person's life or a person's situation may not change instantly or dramatically, but their outlook will. When you come into a relationship with Jesus, your outlook on life changes. And it's that outlook that's provided by having Jesus inside us. In 2 Corinthians 6, 11 to 13, it says, Dear Corinthians, this is in the Message version, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter the wide, open, spacious life. We didn't fence you in. The smallness you feel comes from within you. Your lives aren't small, but you're living them in a small way. I'm speaking as plainly as I can and with great affection. Open up your lives, live openly and expensively. As I was looking at that, and I was listening to a talk on this the other week, and it just really stuck out to me. If we're living small lives, and I don't mean by our circumstances, I don't mean by physically how we're living, with a big house, small house, that kind of stuff. I don't mean that. I mean if actually we are living a small life, where we're not opening our eyes to what God has got for us. I believe this morning really strongly that God wants to open our eyes. Open our eyes to what he's got for us, what his plan is for our lives. He wants us to come into a wide, open, spacious land with him. That just really stood out to me as I was preparing this. But I'll carry on. Bring them out into that land, into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. God called Moses to campaign for the release of the slaves, to shake up the wheels of injustice, to change the structures that cause the injustice. He didn't call Moses to go and do charitable acts for the Israelites, but to actually campaign for a change to the situation. Does this mean that God wasn't concerned or isn't concerned about the immediate needs being met or, you know, about the suffering of his people? No, it doesn't at all. In verse 7, he says, I have seen my people suffer in Egypt. I have heard them cry out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. God is concerned about the suffering of his people, so he sends Moses to be an advocate for his people. But he doesn't just get them free of Egypt and then abandon them. He continues to provide for them in the desert with what you could call charitable acts out of compassion and love. The whole of Scripture points to a God who wants to see the captives released, the hungry fed, and the naked clothed. You see, advocacy on its own won't accomplish this, nor will charity on its own. God is a God of both. God isn't just a compassionate God who wants to help us when we're broken and low and help us in our immediate need and our immediate suffering. He's also a God who wants to change and uproot the cause of the issue. to shake up the injustice. So we know that in order to tackle a problem, we start at the root, and we also know that God is a God of both charity and advocacy. So the question next is, what are we being called to do? It says in Proverbs 31:8-9, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly the rights of the poor and needy." Defend the rights of the poor and needy. When you speak up for someone, when you stand up for someone, it's because you want to see a change to their circumstance. I remember in school, every year having to stand up and do a speech if you wanted to be on the school council. Right? And every year, without fail, one of us or someone would say the words, "I will be on the school council because I will let your voice be heard." Right? Politicians say a similar thing. It's quite funny. Anyway, but God is calling us to be people who are the voices for others. He is calling us to be people who, when injustice happens, don't let it slide past, but stand up and say, "No, not here, not now." You know, that's a scary concept because it means coming up against people in authority, coming up against, in the book, that the mayor. It's a scary idea, a scary concept. But the cool part is when we do this, we're not doing it on our own. We're doing it with God on our side. So we are called to be advocates, to stand up and say, "No, this isn't right." This thing that Pete was talking about this morning, talking to the World Bank, it's a big thing. And this is ways that we can be advocates in the world. Standing up and saying, "No, this is not right." We are also called to be charitable givers. In Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 to 11, it says, "If among you one of your brothers should become poor, in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you." I love this. So here, God is giving us ownership, right? He's giving us responsibility, if you like, of where we live. God has placed us geographically in a town, a village. He's placed us in a community, within a community where people live together. And where there is a community where you live together with community, we belong to that community, we belong to a people. So when it says, if one of your brothers becomes poor, it's talking about our people, your people. So if we see poor people in our community, they are our poor people. Right? If we see broken people, they are our broken people. If we see people who are homeless, they are our homeless people. If we see people struggling, they are our struggling people. They are our people. So it carries on. "You shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be." And then it talks about giving with the right heart and finishes with this. "For there shall never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open your hand to your brother, the needy and the poor in your land." It's a call to reach out to those in need. To welcome them in. Welcome them in. To love them, to show compassion through charity, whether that's financially, whether that's with time. There are so many ways that we can give. So if you want to tackle injustice in our world today, then we have to do both. We have to open our hands to our poor brothers and lend sufficient for his need. At the same time, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. And when we are living out both those things together in harmony with other things as well, we get biblical justice and therefore the shalom. I want to read this last part again from the book because I think it puts it really well, much better than I could put it. It says, "Biblical justice is holistic in nature. It's a circle made up of many points. If we are tireless advocates but at the expense of our personal relationships, then the circle is broken. If we are compassionate to the impoverished through charity and generosity, but fail to challenge unjust structures that cause their oppression, then too the circle is broken. To truly see justice done, we must become competent and committed to a holistic lifestyle of justice, including charity and advocacy. We must not choose one over the other, but rather recognize what our unique calling is while still embracing the other things God calls us to do in a lifestyle of justice. Let the circle be unbroken. That's how I want to finish this morning, and that's all I wanted to say. But before I pray, I just want to say what I was saying earlier about listening to the voice of the enemy. If any of that resonates with you or you know, hits a nerve with you, then I'd love to pray for you at the end or talk you through that at the end, and that'd be amazing. And same with, I can't remember what I was saying now. I lost my place. Bear with. Give me a second. Let's go with that. Yeah, just if anything to do with that, if that struck a nerve, then I'd love to pray with you, to talk with you. But yeah, I want to finish there. I want to pray now. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you are a charitable, generous, compassionate, loving God. That you are there with us at our immediate need when we're suffering, when we're struggling, that you are there with us all the time. Father, thank you that you are also a God who wants to see change. Father, you are a God who can cause big change in unjust structures, political, social structures in our world. Father, I pray that you would give us the confidence to stand up when we see something in our community or our town, our world that we know isn't right, that we know could be done better. Father, I pray that you would give us the confidence to stand up and say no, to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves, God, to stand up for the poor, the needy, and help us also to be generous, compassionate people, as you have called us to. Yeah, Father, I pray that we will have an amazing week this week, that you would meet with us in incredible ways this week, and you just keep us all safe and well. Amen.